Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to take your hymn books. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 432, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Hymn number 432, standing as we sing. Standing for prayer this morning. Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary this past week. Right over here. I sing happy birthday to this side.
Happy birthday to you. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. A few things from the bulletin as we start today. First of all, our sympathies go out to the Mueller family, and we sure are thankful for Brother Mueller's faithful service to the Lord. He pastored here for 16 years. He's passed on to glory and his reward, and arrangements will be forthcoming, and as they come available, we'll let you know what they are. Donations, end of the year is coming up, and the easiest way to do that is to have them in by Wednesday night, the 29th, and so we'll take them all the way up to, you know, like 12 o'clock or 11:59 on the 31st, but you'll have to call Charles and meet him, okay? And then church cleaning, we have 5 spots left, okay? 5 spots, we get that filled up. Well, we're going to get rid of it today, one way or the other. So anyhow, if you're interested in helping around the church, that's a great way to do it. And then couples retreats coming up, and information's there. We will have a meeting about that next Sunday afternoon. And so if you're interested in going, sign up. And like I said, we'll have that meeting, be able to understand discuss and answer any questions at that time. Deacons trustees have a meeting this Wednesday night, following evening service. We'll have a brown bag next Sunday, and so you mark that down, and Patch Pirate will resume on January the 5th. Have a thank you card, says Dear Brother Metzinger Church. Thank you seems so very inadequate for all you have done for me. I do appreciate all your love in so many different ways. Thank you for the commissioning and the Christmas love gift. May God continue to bless you as you be a blessing. Love and prayers, Pam Quinlan. And so praise the Lord for that. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then we'll get to our Sunday school. Lord bless you for being here, Foster.
We'll take your hymn books once again. Turn over to hymn number 426. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Sunday school classes. We are in lesson number one of our new series, Avoiding Confusion. If you need a handout, if you misplaced yours, or if you didn't get one last week, please raise your hand. Brother Potts has those for you. And as he's doing that, you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we find our text for this lesson. And we know that there's a lot of confusion in this world, and we need to know what the Word of God says for us that we might avoid confusion. We know that the devil, the Bible tells us, is the author of confusion, but God is the author of truth and absolutes, and He has a desire for us to know Him and to know His Word, that we might avoid these confusing issues of life, that we might know where we stand, that we might stand firm on these things that God has given to us in His Word, these doctrines, these truths, these principles in which we are to live by. And this lesson deals with the cornerstone of life, understanding, anything that we build, we have to have a solid foundation. So God wants us in our life to have a good, solid foundation that we can build our lives upon. So let's find our place in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And this is talking about at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, these things are so. These things come to pass. These things are now evident and a part of your life. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Aren't you thankful for that? You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So last week we started out looking at worldviews. We understand there's a secular worldview. These are ideas, ideologies that the devil would have you to believe. And we see the outcome of following that type of logic, that type of ideology in our lives, and we see the outcome, and we're dealing with a lot of that outcome today with the society in which we live. And we went through the two sides. We saw God's view, we saw the secular view, and gentlemen, I can't control this, so if you could advance this to the slide that says God's view and the secular view. Here we go. Maybe I can now. It's getting there. We have God's view where we glorify God as His desire that we would glorify Him in our lives. And we see the secular view as glorifying self. We saw the holiness of God and the desire for us to live a holy and righteous life. And then we see that the secular view, they would motivate you or push you in this direction that it's all about happiness. It's all about what makes you happy, what makes you feel good.
Then we saw that God wants you to understand there's an absolute truth in which we must follow. And boy, it would be so helpful in our society if people realize that there is an absolute truth, or there is an absolute authority, and that is God Himself and the Word of God for our lives. But society would say everything is relative. It's your point of view. It's the way you feel about it. It's the way you understand it. It's all relative. And then God wants you to understand that your emotions are a byproduct. In other words, your emotions should not rule your life. They should not dictate the decisions that you make or the way that you react in certain situations. It's a byproduct. And for the secular view, they say emotion is foundational. Again, it's based on a feeling. Whatever you feel, that's what you react on. That's what you make your decision on. And then God's view is that the sin that we commit, it's our fault. It's a personal sin. I'm committing that, and I need to own up to that. And then the secular view would cast blame on others, and that's all around us. That's in our sin nature. Even from a little child, when we get into trouble, we try to cast blame on someone else, saying, Johnny made me do it, or my sibling made me do it, and we try to cast blame, and it's all throughout our society. It's prevalent among us today as well. God's view says that man needs forgiveness. And aren't you thankful for forgiveness that is granted by God? We understand that as saved individuals today that we were in need of forgiveness, and we're still in need of forgiveness for the sins that we commit in our life, on that we need to go before God and confess those sins. So we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness of our sins. But the secular view is that man is best. It's the same sin that Satan committed, that he would want to elevate himself above God, and that's what man is seeking to do in the secular view today, elevate themselves, that they know better than God, that they can just make better decisions, that they can plan better. God's view is that man needs to repent of their sins, recognize the sin that they've committed against God, that's a trespass against Him, and we need to repent of those things. But our secular view around us today would say that we need to be tolerant of sin. We need to be tolerant of other people and their beliefs and what they are trying to push upon us. So those are some things that we looked at last week, and we went through some statistics and we went through some quotes, and we looked at the reliability of the cornerstone. We know, as we read in our text here, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and that's who we need to build upon. And it's for our identity, and it's for unity, and it's for direction, okay? So if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry, but we can't go through those again. So next, we want to look at point number two here, the revelation of the cornerstone. The revelation of the cornerstone. And we went through it last week, understanding the reliability, that it was the most costly stone in the building, and it was to be the strongest, because everything had to line up to that cornerstone, everything had to be built upon it, so we looked at those things. Now let's look at the revelation of the cornerstone. So our text passage, as we just looked at here, it reveals specifics about Jesus as our cornerstone and about the foundation surrounding that cornerstone. So let's look at, first of all here, the identity of the foundation. Anyone that's worked in construction understands that a building without a strong foundation is useless, and it will eventually fall. I'm reminded of a building, as when the Home Depots were coming about, and we were living in Virginia, and they had built one in Chesterfield County, and I was pretty excited about it, as any man would be, in a new hardware store, but they built it, and shortly thereafter, the foundation started to fail, and they had to tear down a portion of that building and reassure that foundation, make sure it was right. And it's the same way in our lives. We need to make sure that our lives are built upon a solid foundation, that when the storms of life would come, when tribulations would come, we would be able to withstand those storms, that we would not have that solid footing in our lives. So as Christians, if we build our lives on anything but the foundation given to us by God, our lives will crumble. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. These are some, again, we're laying some foundation work here. We need to understand some things to be evident and true in our lives that we might be able to build upon these solid things in our Christian walk. So we see here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Then he gets more pointed in his question. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I might ask the same question of you today. Whom do you say that Jesus Christ is? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ is asking the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Then he asks a more pointed question, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered correctly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was bringing them to a place where they needed a firm understanding of what they were going to build their lives upon. And this is the foundational truth that we must build our lives upon, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes on to say there in verse 18, that thou art Peter, meaning small stone. But he's saying, Peter, because of the statement that you just made, because of what you said, because of the statement you made of who I am, upon that foundational truth, I am going to build upon that rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundational truth of the New Testament church, as who Jesus Christ is. So this is the foundation we're going to lay everything upon. So when Christ built the New Testament church, he chose to use the apostles and prophets as part of that foundation. So we read in our scripture that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So the cornerstone has been set. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he's going to build upon that. Everything's going to point to that cornerstone, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now he's going to begin the church ministry, and he's going to build upon that foundational truth. And he's going to use the prophets and the apostles here in building this foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone" of our text. So the prophets refer to the Old Testament prophets, and the apostles refer to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ minus Judas plus Paul in Galatians 1:1. God used both of these groups of men to give us foundational truths of the Word of God. In fact, this is what the phrase "the apostles and prophets" in our text is referring to, the truths and the doctrines God used them to preach and to write. And all these truths are pointing back to this fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're pointing to this truth, these foundational doctrines that we must understand. So the church is built upon the apostles and prophets because they are the ones who were used by God to reveal the doctrines to us through the Word of God. So Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Where did all this doctrine come from? Well, it came from the chief cornerstone, didn't it? God himself passed on these foundational truths, and he revealed them through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ now is telling and foretold these things through the prophets, and now he is passing them on through the apostles that they might go forth and preach these foundational truths. And these foundational truths we find in our doctrinal statement as well. We find these foundational truths, we still build upon them today. And it's how any New Testament church is to be established, on these foundational truths that God gave to the prophets to understand and to pass on, and then to the apostles as they established New Testament churches and went forth in the ministry that God ordained them to. So the doctrines which they taught are the basis on which the church rests. So God knew that his church would be adrift and in ruins without clearly revealed truth. So he set forth the foundation in our lives through his word. And without it, the church has no reason to exist, no purpose to live for, No vision to discern truth from error. This is what we are all about. These are, again, the foundation of our lives. And as a New Testament church here at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, we need to be built upon these foundational truths that we find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we might build upon these things. The mighty works of God in the early church came about as a result of being built on the right foundation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see a beautiful building, but that beautiful building could not stand without a proper foundation? Anything that's going to be built properly for God has to be built upon the right foundation. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The foundational truths we find in the Word of God, those doctrines that He's revealed to us. So that's that for us as chief, and that we must understand these things, that this is the identity of the foundation. Jesus Christ, the doctrinal truths that He shared with us. Now the identity of the cornerstone. We already saw that Jesus is the only cornerstone for the church. Understand that. He's the one that founded it. He's the one that's building upon it. He's the one that we are to look to. He didn't entrust that to any man. He Himself declared it, and we just read it in Matthew 16, that He is going to build His church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and He's the only one that has the authority, has the right to establish the local New Testament church. So what was amazing for the first century believers, however, was that Jesus' role as the cornerstone had been foretold by Old Testament prophets. We see this in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then again in Psalm 118, 21, it says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. So Jesus, the virgin born, yet eternal Son of God, was ordained by God to be the cornerstone. This was God's plan from the very foundation of the world, that this would be His plan for the establishment of the local New Testament church. And Jesus Himself validated this in a conversation with the Pharisees in Matthew 21, 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. These words that Jesus spoke, they angered the Pharisees and incited them to seek for a way to kill Jesus, because they understood that He was identifying Himself as the Messiah. But although the Pharisees rejected Christ, those of us who have received Him as our Savior believe He is precious, and we have determined to build our lives upon the sure foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So these are, again, foundational truths that we must identify with. And we identify Him as the cornerstone. Now let's look now what the culture does. We talked about the two views, God's view and the secular view. We understand who Jesus Christ is. I hope you answered that question as Peter did, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is the foundation for which you stand on. It's the foundation by which you build upon. But the world makes a decision, the rejection of the cornerstone. And you can see this prevalent today, that the world hates Christianity, and especially Jesus Christ, because the Christian faith allows for no other way to God apart from Jesus Christ alone. And though it pains us to see Jesus rejected and mocked in today's culture, it is nothing new. As a matter of fact, we see it all through history. Jesus had been rejected. And think of the days of Noah. Noah was putting the plea out that there was judgment coming, and that judgment was coming upon the whole earth. And we see that except for Noah's wife, sons, and daughters-in-law, no other man was saved. Think of the Israelites throughout the centuries who rejected the message of the prophets, and consider the Jewish nation in the first century who saw Jesus in the flesh and still looked for some other Savior. Can you imagine Jesus walking among them and still rejecting the Messiah that was sent? Peter addressed this rejection before the high priest. If you'd look at Acts chapter 4 with me, turn to Acts chapter 4. So he addressed this rejection before the high priest and his fellow religious leaders. After they had arrested Peter and John on the sole grounds of their preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is one of the foundational truths that we believe, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way that our sins, through which our sins can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God. It's only through Jesus Christ and the payment that He made for our sins. So in the time period that would seem the most likely of all for people to embrace Jesus Christ and His truth, the whole religious systems of the Jews blatantly rejected Him. Though they had been physically in His presence, they refused Him and His truth. And all throughout history, Jesus has been rejected. Because of this, people have tried desperately and failed consistently to build their lives without a cornerstone. They grab hold of something in their life, they want to build upon that, and soon their lives crumble. You've seen it. Hopefully you haven't gone through that. Maybe before you were saved, you went down a course where you tried to grab hold of something, some idea or philosophy. But in the end, you realize it's a faulty foundation. Thankfully, those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, we understand we are standing on a sure foundation. And we know that we're building our lives correctly on the Word of God. So we see this rejection all throughout history, but rejection is also present in our day. The rejection of the cornerstone is one area in which we would like to see history stop repeating itself, but it doesn't. Daily, people in our world reject Jesus and turn away vestiges of the revealed truth of God. Lee Strobel says, "Many people consider it arrogant, narrow-minded, and bigoted for Christians to contend that the only path to God must go through Jesus of Nazareth. In a day of religious pluralism and tolerance, the exclusivity claim is politically incorrect, a verbal slap in the face of other belief systems." And that's the problem. They're coming up with their own belief system rather than believing in the truth of the Word of God that He has established for us. So this is the heart of our culture today. But as people reject Christ, they must erect gods of their own. So they worship falsehoods and join together to celebrate false unity that rejects the cornerstone. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, "For their rock is not as our rock." And notice the Word of God uses, "For their rock," little r, "is not our rock," capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." Every god of this world is false because it rejects the only true cornerstone. And the end result of false worship is bitter and destructive. Take a look at the two of the major anti-Christian ideologies that people subscribe to, that being humanism and liberalism. Humanism is appropriately named. It is man's own self as God. You govern yourself. You make your own decisions about what is true and what is right. Take a casual glance at the model of the American Humanist Association and you will have no question about the identity of their cornerstone. It is good without God. Good without God. The American Humanist has produced the Humanist Manifesto, which reads, "As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity." Signed by many in the highest levels of academia, it is a bold statement of independence from God. We can't imagine making a statement such as that, but there are those that dwell among us that believe these things. They want to go their own way. They want to come up with their own ideas. They are rejecting God and His absolute truth. Humanists have chosen to be their own cornerstone. Sadly, many people in our world, even if they are not familiar with the title of humanism, are functioning humanists. They believe in themselves and ignore the scorn of God. Over the years, this trajectory in our culture has created a hatred toward Christian truth and a rejection of God or the Bible as any kind of authority in our lives. We see the rejection of authority all around us, and it's blatant, and we can see it. That's why it's so important as grandparents in here today, as parents, as we have influence on children in our lives, that we need to establish that there is an absolute authority over them. And the example, first of all, is to be in the home as the parents establish authority over their children, and they understand that they must answer to us, and they must respect us, they must obey us, those things. As we teach them the Word of God, we teach them the source of absolute truth, and we back up the things that we do by the Word of God, recognizing themselves that we adhere to an authority. As we adhere to the authority, they should be able to see that in our lives. All that we do is filtered through the Word of God. But society today rejects those things. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." So to us who know Jesus, He is precious. But as society looks at Jesus, He is hated. And why is that? Because the reality is, I believe their conscience is telling them that Jesus is the way. And the response to that is, if you're going to reject that, then you have to come up with different ideas about why you believe what you believe, or different ideas about what you do. So we see all these things coming about. We talked about humanism. Let's talk about liberalism. It's another worldview that rejects Christ as the cornerstone. Despite its openness to new ideologies and insistence on tolerance, its adherents are willing to accept every worldview but God's. That hits home, doesn't it? This world, even in America, they're accepting of anything that comes its way, except when the Christian stands for what is right. When we say that Jesus Christ is the only way, they don't want to hear it. When we say that abortion is wrong, they don't want to hear it. When we say that homosexuality is wrong, they don't want to hear it. But you bring in other religions and what they believe, open arms, they'll accept it. That's liberalism. Rejecting everything but the absolute truth of the Word of God and accepting everything else. Sadly, liberalism even reaches into our churches and church denominations that have not held to Scripture as their final authority. The United Church of Canada has recently dealt with an apparently confounding and controversial question. This is hard to believe, but this is the question. Can an atheist serve as a pastor? The pastor in question was Greta Vosper, who made her atheism public. Belief in God, according to Vosper, belongs to an outdated worldview. The United Church of Canada conducted a cost-benefit analysis, that's a good way to figure out spiritual things, and decided that Vosper's heresy was the lesser of two evils. The denomination weighed faith in God against inclusivity and valued inclusivism higher than theological fidelity. They allowed her to remain in her role as a pastor. Two things wrong with that. A woman shouldn't be a pastor, and God is God. And He's the one that we must serve, and there should be no atheist in that role. It's not even feasible to me. Who would have ever imagined this sort of story? Who would have ever thought that this could come to pass? Again, very basic foundational truths. We must believe that God is God. How can you even call yourself? I don't know. It just blows my mind. Yet it is exactly the kind of insanity that we deal with in society today. It arises from people that reject the cornerstone. the foundation is flawed. When the foundation is flawed, all sorts of things can happen. All sorts of wrong ideologies come about. It's the result of humanism. It's the result of liberalism. Rejecting the cornerstone and accepting a worldview, any worldview but God's. So if Jesus is your cornerstone, you will unashamedly align your beliefs and life to Him. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I say in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. I hope you're not ashamed of the Lord today. As a matter of fact, as things progress in the wrong direction more and more, it just reaffirms that I want to stand stronger. I want to stand up for the Lord. I want to proclaim His truth. I want to share His good news to those that just don't understand because they built their lives on a wrong foundation. This cornerstone is the great need of our lives and on every church and of every church. Only a church firmly affixed to the cornerstone will stand fitly joined together. And as they fitly join themselves together, as God builds His church, we'll be able to stand through sickness, through war, through difficulty, through riots, through cancel culture, and everything else that comes our way. If we're trusting God's building plan, we're following God's building plan, we're going to be able to stand all these things that are coming against us. So the question is, where's your foundation today? The Bible tells us, and you can be turning there in Matthew chapter 7. We'll read through that in just a moment. He told the story about two men who built homes. Both built something that looked safe and sufficient to shelter them. But only one built a house that would last. Why is this? Because one built his house on the sand, while the other built his house on a rock. Jesus called the man who built on the rock a wise man. He had something solid upon which he built. Thus his house remained through the beating of rain, floods, and wind, but the man who foolishly built on the sand had his home destroyed. So let's look at Matthew 7 and see this story, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We look at people in our society today, or maybe those that are questioning things in their lives that are unsaved, and they look to people that seemingly have things together in their life. If you look out in the world and you look into the business scene, there are many that would be what the world would call successful in business. They can manage a business, they can put things together, they can earn an income, they can make great profits. But at the end of life, the true foundation is going to show itself. They may have been able to make things look good above the surface, but if the foundation is not there, their lives are going to crumble. And many of them do. As they long for that wealth, we see the destruction that comes with that. But when a life is built upon Jesus Christ and the right foundation, everything else just falls right in line, doesn't it? The things in life fall right in line, and they are as God would direct them in our lives. But the Bible warns us of this foolish man. The foolish men in our day build their lives on the sands of relativism, humanism, and liberalism. But lives built on these ideologies disintegrate in the storm. Wise men know that Jesus is the only true cornerstone, and they build their lives squarely on Him. While these lives also encounter storms, they don't fall apart because they are built upon a sure foundation. Although cultures, ideologies, and relationships sometimes fail and disintegrate, know this, Christian, that Jesus never fails. So how do you know that you're building your life on the right foundation? it will consume you above all else. If money is your cornerstone, you'll talk of it and read about it and pursue it. If your career is your cornerstone, you'll stress over it. If race is your cornerstone, and we know as Christians there's only one human race, but they play that race card with us today, and they try to divide us. Not the way God created us. God created us one human race. But they use this topic of race, but if that's your hobby horse, you'll make it your primary identity and passion. If gender is your cornerstone, you'll march for it. All these things, whatever's important to you, you make it prevalent in your life. You make time for it. Although there may be some things that are seemingly good, we need to understand this as Christians. We have direction from God. God gives us directions. And God has a plan for us. Although many Christians today are linking with these things, they're linking with humanists, atheists, and liberals to fight for secular ideas or causes. Know this, that Christ calls us to join with Him in doing what? Preaching the gospel to a world in need of salvation. This is the cause that we must get behind. And I know that you've seen it, and Christians get behind some causes that they ought not to be getting behind. If they would be as fervent to get behind the cause of Christ, just think what we could do in this world. God through us as we share the gospel. Jesus matters the most. And if there is any one thing that we should want to identify with in our lives, and it should be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that to be my identity. He is my cornerstone. Because He is my cornerstone, I am choosing to build my life upon His truth. I want to make sure that everything in my life is pointing back to that cornerstone. Does it line up? The decisions that I'm getting ready to make, does this hold true? Does it line up with that cornerstone? Is this something that Christ would approve of in my life? Does it align with the foundational truths that I find in the Word of God? So as we build upon now this foundation, we've laid out the groundwork here in lesson number one for the rest of the series. So in the coming weeks, we will study some of the specific issues current to today's discussions, including the ones we mentioned earlier last week at the beginning of the study. Topics such as the presence of evil, social justice, the role of marriage, the significance of gender, and more. We will lay out the biblical position on each of these topics. But the important thing to remember before we begin these topics is that if we blindly accept the world's philosophies on these subjects, it will lead to confusion and to our drifting further and further from the revealed truth of God's Word. And that is why it's so important that Jesus is our cornerstone and that we begin from that foundation. Everything we do, looking to that foundation in our life. As we begin to go through life, we will have many questions and needs. There will be many areas of potential confusion, but we can rest with certainty on Christ and the truths that He has revealed to us through His Word. So my challenge today for us is that we don't reject the cornerstone. And I don't believe you have. Don't turn from Christ because of the pressures of society to conform to their way of thinking and to their belief systems. Though the world rejects Him, God reveals to us in His Word Himself. He's revealed Himself to us that we might be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, that we can then carry out for the reason for which we were created, and that is to bring glory to God, to bring pleasure to Him. So don't reject the cornerstone. Don't turn from Christ. And though the world rejects Him, and God's Word reveals Him, and He is reliable, and He is our only sure foundation, we must look to the cornerstone in our life. We must establish everything that we do upon that cornerstone. Anything else we do is going to be flawed. If we step out and step away, if we fail to look to that cornerstone in our life and we begin to make decisions on our own, or if we allow these secular views to infiltrate our mind, they're going to cause confusion. And we, as we've read already, we understand that they bring about destruction in our lives. God would have us to have a biblical worldview. He would have us to understand biblical truth. And as a result of a biblical worldview and establishing ourselves in biblical truth, we'll be able to stand these storms of life. And when these secular views present themselves, we're going to remember from the Word of God, that does not align with my cornerstone. That is not right, and that is not the direction that I'm going to go. I'm not going to align with those things. I'm going to establish myself on the truth of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for Your Word. We're thankful for You sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate His birth yesterday. And Father, I pray that as we look to that babe in a manger, we would recognize what He was sent for, and He was sent to die and be the propitiation for our sins. Thankful that He rose again from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And because of His victory, we too can be victorious through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has covering our sins, and that makes reconciliation for us to You. Father, we're thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, as we're thankful for those things, we're thankful for our salvation. May we show now that thankfulness through the response that we have to Your Word. We're thankful for what You do. We're thankful for the acts that You've done. And I pray now that we would determine in our lives that we're going to serve You and that we're going to stand for You, looking to that chief cornerstone in our lives, Jesus Christ, for everything that we do. And I pray that we would be that example in this world that You've left us here to be, pointing others to Jesus Christ, that they would see that identity in us, that it'd be prevalent in our lives, that they would know that we have been with Jesus. And Father, I pray that You just work these things in our lives. Help us through this series of lessons. We have some serious topics to go through, and I believe they will be a help to us as we seek to serve You in these last days. I pray that You just meet with us again in the service to follow. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. We have about 12 minutes, and we'll meet right back in here.